once again is this man in Christ Jesus. And it is important for you and I to understand that statement, because when we take our place as a man in Christ Jesus, and by the way, it is a man, not a child in Christ, not an infant in Christ, but when we take our place and grow up into Christ as a man in all things, then these revelations are for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to have such an experience that Paul did here, falling into a trance or being spirit leaving our body the way that his could well have done. But when we are a man in Christ, God certainly can give us these deep revelations of truth that the Apostle Paul had. We can be very cognizant of what is happening around us, and God giving us those wonderful revelations of truth. But we must be that man who has taken his place. He has a new position. He has a new identity in Christ. And so Paul reinforces this. He emphasizes it. I knew such a man. And again, he repeats, whether in the body or out of the body, I simply cannot tell. God knows. And so he repeats himself here to make issue that he just doesn't know whether he actually died or not. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise. I want to say just a little bit about paradise. You can compare this with Luke 23:43, because at one time paradise was in the heart of the earth. That's where paradise was when Jesus died. And after Jesus left the cross, after they took him down, after his spirit left his body when he was hanging there on the cross, this is where he went. He went to paradise, and there are some, I don't know if you read the Grace and Glory this month, but I comment on that, that Jesus didn't go to hell, as some people want to insist, that he went down there and fought with the devil to get the keys of the kingdom. That didn't happen. Jesus went to the abode of the righteous dead, which is paradise. And he went there for a specific purpose. He preached deliverance to them, and he broke the bars that held them, and he emptied paradise, and he took it back to heaven with him. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. When Paul was caught up, he didn't go to the heart of the earth. He went to paradise, because that's the relocation of paradise after the resurrection of Christ. So he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful or not possible for a man to utter. I like the way that Moffat translates this phrase. He calls it sacred secrets, which no human lips can repeat. Paul said, I saw things that I absolutely found impossible to put into words. And I really believe that's true. I don't think there is a way in the world that we can ever describe heaven with the finite minds and language that we have today. And so Paul saw all of this, and he knew all of that in spirit, but he could not convey what he had seen and write it down on paper. It is just impossible to utter. Verse 5, he again, of such an one. Once again, this man in Christ that he is talking about, and again the reason is so that people will not get their eyes off on him as though he were some great one. He is simply a man in Christ. Of such an one will I glory. And he tells us why then. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I cannot glory in this. Now, I want to back up to verse 2, just to give us a little bit of difference now in what men do today whenever they have such an experience. Verse 2 says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Today, if a person had this kind of experience, they would be all over every TV show in the whole across the country. And yet Paul didn't even divulge this until 14 years after it happened. And once again, he did that on purpose because he did not want to focus attention on himself rather than the depths of the gospel. And so here he says, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And that's what he described in the latter part of chapter 11. Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. And he said that before in chapter 11, said, this is foolish. This is just foolishness for me to boast or glory in the manner that I am doing. And yet, as we noticed, he did that for a specific reason. I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man, notice once again, should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. Since I'm even reluctant to say anything now, because I do not want to divert all of that attention to me, and to, in essence, take the spotlight off of Christ and the gospel. And that must be our attitude today, is that we must not be guilty of anything that is going to rob Christ of the glory that he so richly deserves. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, notice that Paul says the abundance of the revelations. I don't think that Paul is necessarily saying, I just had experiences like these over and over and over again. Though I believe that he most assuredly could have, and I think he actually did have more visions than what he related here. But this is the point that I want to make. The revelations that he got did not just simply come through these that would put him in a trance or something like that. They're simply revelations of truth that God can give to us and has given to us year after year and time after time, sometime day after day, just sitting and reading and studying the Word of God. Those are the revelations that we're talking about. And this is what Paul is saying here, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. We don't just have one revelation of truth or one revelation of Christ. We have multiple revelations. And when we are subject to those, then this may be the reason that, at least in part, of many of the difficulties that we face today, many of the things that come upon us, which are completely beyond our control, there is a reason for it. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now that means that Paul suffered something in the body that was very uncomfortable. I personally don't think that you can just narrow it down to one particular thing. I believe the infirmity in his eyes was one part of that thorn. But he describes a number of things in the closing out of chapter 11, the care of the churches and all of these various things. I think those things also caused him great pain, even in the body. So it could have been his thorn in the flesh, I believe, were a great number of things. Could have been a great number of things. Perhaps there were other infirmities, as he mentioned on down here, in his body. But notice this. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And, you know, there are some today that are very adamant that a Christian should never be sick, because all sickness is of the devil. It's not of God. So if you're sick, it's just because you're given in to the devil. But, these words, that the way Paul explains this down through here, is too strong for some people, and so they will just, and I've been told that over the years, oh no, Paul was absolutely not talking about sickness. That word infirmity doesn't mean sickness, but it most certainly does. It refers to a malady, a weakness, a lack of strength, and all of these things. Well, you'll notice here, he was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan has a multitude of ways to buffet us. And the fact of the matter is, God gives him permission to do it. Now, Job is the greatest example of that. Talk about God just simply let the hedge down and let Satan in to a great degree. And Satan absolutely did punish Job in body just unmercifully, trying to achieve his own end. Well, here, Paul tells us that the same thing actually did happen to him. There was given the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And Paul knew the reason here, lest I should be exalted above measure. Because of all of these revelations that God had given to him, then God also allowed the enemy to come in so that Paul would not be lifted up with pride. If a person is lifted up with pride, it is one of the greatest adversaries that you and I are ever going to have. One of the greatest robbers that we will ever have. And so God gives us a little help in that matter that we are not exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing, that is this thorn, this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And of course we know that Jesus also prayed three times there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And whether this is a rule or a guideline on our part, praying about something three times, I can't say that. But nevertheless, Paul says that he did pray three times. I think the key for us is found in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. After God said that, I think Paul quit praying for God to remove the thorn. And so I believe the rule for us, I think it is very clear that the rule for us is that we continue to pray until we get an answer. And so Paul finally got his answer here. It wasn't the one that he would like to have had. It was not the one that he really longed for. He would like to have been rid of this thorn in the flesh. But here's the way that God did answer him. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he also told him why. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that simply means that God cannot complete his strength in us until we discover what real weakness is. And we don't even know what weakness is until the Lord leads us through it. And we're seeing the saints of God go through some things today that I really didn't think we would ever see. But at the same time, I believe it's quite plain from Scripture that God is bringing them down into that strengthless condition in order that his strength might be made perfect in their lives. And so that's what Paul says here. My grace is sufficient for thee. And we would emphasize the word my because it is God's grace and not any other. But it is my grace. We really understand the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's the only time that God's strength can be made perfect in us is during our weakness. Well, Paul had a change of heart. Rather than pleading with the Lord, beseeching the Lord to remove that thorn, once he got this answer, notice how his tune changed. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. Now, once again, that word infirmities, it means feebleness. It means malady. It means frailty. And yes, that does include sicknesses. And so many saints today are going through chronic illnesses. And there are those that would stand up boldly and say, well, now listen, healing's in the atonement. You just need to believe God for it. And healing is in the atonement. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, God is healing more than just the body. And this is what we must understand. And so it is so vitally important that we really do put things in perspective and balance. And we simply believe God as to whether He's going to remove the thorn or whether He isn't. Now, here in Paul's case, he didn't. But notice what He did do for him. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory. He changed his whole spirit. If we have a victorious spirit, then that is the victory that we are looking for, despite the fact that he did not experience deliverance in his body. So I will rather glory in my infirmities. And notice why. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He discovered a real revelation that when he was in this very weakened condition, he was actually experiencing the very power of Christ resting upon him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches or insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. And that word distresses simply means narrowness of room or calamity. And it seems that so many of God's people are experiencing a lot of that today. And then he sums it up when he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And really we could say, "Then and only then." When I am weak, then and only then am I strong. And so the further we go, the more we learn of the strength of Christ, because our own is just absolutely exalted. Verse 11, he says again, "I'm become a fool in glorying, but you have compelled me." You people forced me into this particular avenue that I took in boasting in all of these things. "For I ought to have been commended of you." Now, he doesn't mean that they should have put him on a pedestal. He meant they should have commended him as an apostle. And they had actually denied him that place that God had given to him, and had given it to others. But he says, "You should have commended me as an apostle. For in nothing am I behind in the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you." And he mentions three of them right here. There are four of them. "In all patience." And patience is actually a virtue. James says, "Let patience have her perfect work." It refers to our character. Paul says, "My character, my inward character was manifest among you during all of these different times." So in patience. In signs, number two. Number three, in wonders. He had done great feats among them, and that didn't seem to faze them. And in mighty deeds. And he doesn't elaborate on exactly what all these things were, but what we do know is that it was the spectacular manifestation of the power of God. God gave witness that he was indeed with the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? And he comes back to this same point that he has made two or three times, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. He said, the only thing that I can think of that would have made a difference here is I didn't use my apostolic authority to exact the tithe out of you to make you support the minister. I didn't do that, and I won't do that. But he says, forgive me this wrong. If this is what the problem is, then forgive me this wrong. Verse 14, behold, the third time I'm to come to you. And he says, I will not be burdensome to you now either. Even though I've made these statements, and this is possibly the reason that you haven't developed the way that you should have, said, I'm still not going to make these demands and be burdensome to you. And then he says it, for I seek not yours, but you. And this has to be the burden of every gospel minister. He must be seeking the good of the people and not what he can get out of them. So I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul says, I didn't come down here to get rich off of you. I came down to enrich you. And, of course, we know that doesn't mean just financial ways. Paul certainly didn't have any money to pass along to them. They didn't need it. But he was, as this loving father, wanting to lay up this spiritual treasure for them. Verse 15, I will very gladly spend, says, I'll give everything that I have. And he had done that. I will gladly spend and be spent. That is, he would just be willing to spend it until he was completely exhausted for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And I've heard that from a number of ministers over the years. The people that you do the most for are those that seem like they reward you the less. They are not as they're not as grateful, I guess you would say. Sometimes people almost think you owe it to them, and are in such a place, they really do not. I'm not just talking about monetarily, but they really do not give the support that others do. Verse 16, if it be so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, this once again is Paul quoting in order to show what their attitude was or what he had been accused of. This is made plain from verse 17. Did I make a gain of you, by any of you, or of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? What he's saying here is these false teachers, the Corinthians, said, yeah, he didn't be burdensome to us, but he sent others down here. He was crafty, and he sent others down there in order to collect the money and to wrench the money, and so hid himself in that. And so Paul is defending that in verse 17. Did I make a gain of any of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Now, undoubtedly, he is talking about this brother that came down, was coming down in order to collect that offering. Just someone else. But it was not for Paul, if that's the offering that he's talking about here. So, did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And so Paul, once again, is simply going to leave his defense to the Lord. He did not make this practice of trying to trick them into giving to him, but he was going to leave that for, to the Lord. The only thing he was interested in is their edification. Verse 20, I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. Said, I'm just afraid that when I come down there, I'm not going to find what I really would desire to find. I would not find all of the changes that I would really love to see. Furthermore, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, when I come down and these things are not corrected, you're going to find a very bold person, an emphatic person here, as we would say, bringing down the hammer on you, and you're not going to like that. So I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. These are the conditions that Paul feared still existed in Corinth. Even after all of his instruction and the things that he had told them about, he was still afraid that these things were here. And notice further, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and the fornication and the lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, we remember from 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul addressed this situation to this one that was so blatant and instructed them to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But according to this, there are still these things that are being committed and people have simply not repented of them. And so when Paul comes down, he said, I am going to be forced to come down and correct that. And I thought it was rather interesting when he said in verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me. Any parent understands what he's talking about. Because any parent knows that when their child is guilty of wrongdoing, it most assuredly is an embarrassment, a humiliating thing to them. If a child gets caught stealing or lying or any other offense, it comes back as a reflection on the parent. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. I come down here and I find all of this, then I am going to be humbled or humiliated by it. And I don't particularly like that particular scenario. And so he was going to come down, and he had to come down and find out what was here. And indeed, if these things were behind the outward facade that the Corinthians were presenting, it did have to be corrected. I am firmly persuaded that if the judge, Jesus, and of course he is judging among the candlesticks today, but one day it is going to be manifest that the facade that the church as a whole is putting up really is hiding a great deal of misery and wickedness behind it that has never been repented of. Much of it men are trying to justify, and God is not going to permit that. And so we started this lesson tonight concerning the church being the bride of Christ. If these things are existing in the church, can she be called a virgin? Can you call the church as a whole, if these things exist, can the church be called a virgin to be presented to Christ? And of course the answer is no. There is a rib portion out of this body, the church, that is going to have that virgin character, and they are going to be presented to Christ. So make no mistake about it, the engagement is going to be effective, and there will be a group that is going to be joined unto Christ. All right, that's as far as we will go this evening. We'll finish 2 Corinthians next week and go into Galatians. Any questions before we dismiss? All right. Let us stand and be dismissed. I really did not expect to...